It is good to see everybody with us here this evening. I want to begin by thanking Brother Monty and Brother John for the opportunity to be with you. One of the things that I was imagining would happen, and it has so far, and I'm grateful for it. I'm getting to hear some stories and finally getting to hear some things about Mom and Dad and not having to hear them tell stories about me. So I'm grateful for that, and I'm gonna pull these things out at holiday season and let them hear some of the things that they did. So I appreciate that very much. But you've been so kind to me. I'm as grateful as I can be for that. And I want to encourage you and invite you to follow along as we discuss God's Word this evening. As our brother mentioned in the announcements, we are discussing how John, particularly John in his gospel, focuses in almost every chapter, the misunderstandings that individuals were having as it related to the things that Jesus was saying. And we're going to continue to see that tonight. So I want you to open up your Bibles with me, if you will, to John chapter 4. We're going to look at a passage that is very familiar to Bible students, where Jesus meets with the woman there at the well and has a discussion with her. We're going to begin this evening the way we started last night. We're going to go ahead and read the whole passage, get the context firmly in our minds, and then we'll start to break it down as we go. So let's start in verse 7 of John chapter 4. Now Jesus has been traveling. He comes to a certain place. He is weary. The disciples go into the city to buy food. Jesus is out there at that well. And this is where we pick up. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Now John will give a little explanatory note here, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go. Call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me. The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." I think that's a thrilling passage. I really do. And I think it is a masterclass from Jesus on how to deal with people, particularly when you're attempting to make the greatest introduction that there is, an introduction to the Messiah. Now, as I said, this is a passage that Bible students know very well, and no doubt represented in this auditorium right now, this has been read thousands upon thousands of times by us. But it's here for a reason, for us to learn from. And so we're going to break this down into sections, and we're going to consider Jesus as he dealt with this woman. The first question that she asked in verses 7 through 9, we'll put that up there again. Verses 7 through 9, a woman from Samaria came, from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." And then she looks at him. "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" And that's a really good question. Because Jesus is doing something here very odd. Odd enough for her to feel the need to comment on it. He is breaking with tradition. He is breaking with culture. He's not just talking to a woman. He's talking to a woman of Samaria. And as John would say right there in that passage, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Now, who are the Samaritans? Where did this group of people come from to begin with? And why did the Jews have a problem with them? Well, we have to go all the way back to the Assyrian conquest and Assyrian captivity. When they defeated the tribes up north, they defeated Israel, and they took most of the Israelites out of that region. And following the Assyrian program, they brought some from other nations they had defeated, and they dropped them in the area that had belonged to Israel. And those Israelites who remained began to intermingle and marry with those of other nations who were put there, and eventually you had a hybrid race. There was some Jewish blood in them, but there was also a lot of blood from the heathen nations in them as well. And when you go to Ezra and Nehemiah, you start to see some of the animosity that sprang up between the Jews and between the Samaritans, and it just got worse and worse and worse until it was a settled disposition. We don't like them, they don't like us, and we're not going to have any dealings with one another. And here comes Jesus. And he says to this woman of Samaria, "Give me a drink." And I wonder about the expression on her face when she looked over to him. Are you talking to me? You want me to give you a drink? How is it you can even ask the question? And so Jesus is completely ignoring. Completely ignoring these cultural, these traditional sort of things that separated the two. And he initiates this conversation. Why? Well, we're going to see why as we go and get to the end of this account. But I want to make this point now. Cultural, traditional, racial, we might even mention political divisions have no place in preventing one from seeking to introduce people to Christ. All it does, all those things do, is they set roadblocks. They set hindrances. They make it difficult, sometimes even impossible. And where those cultural and racial and traditional sorts of divisions, sometimes they just seem so important and they seem so big you just can't get around them. Jesus didn't care about them. He completely ignored them. He went out of the ordinary. He did things that were countercultural, and people would look at him as his disciples will when they get back. Is he talking to a Samaritan woman? What is that all about? There is something that's just bigger than all that stuff. And it's Jesus. It's Jesus. He had a goal. He had a responsibility. In Luke 19 and verse 10, he said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Not just the lost of my tribe. Not just the lost who think exactly how I think on everything. Not just the lost who are of the same race. He came to save all the lost. Every single one of them. Or at least make that salvation available and possible for every single one of them. And so, here comes that Samaritan woman. Where perhaps every other Jew alive would have ignored her, maybe even got up and walked away. He starts a conversation. None of what happens here would have ever happened without starting a conversation. And that's what Jesus did. Now, doesn't start off going too well. Let's read verses 10 through 15. This woman, at least it seems to me, isn't very impressed with Jesus, at least here at the beginning. So she's asked the question in verse 9, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." It looks to me like this woman has decided, "This Jew wants to have a conversation with me. All right, let's talk. Let's have a conversation." It looks to me like she wants to fight. She wants to argue. It's interesting there that she brings up Jacob. Why even bring up Jacob? You know, well, she gets to say he's our father. It's not just you Jews that get to claim the patriarchs. Jacob is our father. In fact, we're drinking out of his well. Now, he didn't give us any living water, but oh, mighty Jew, here you are, and you're talking like you're bigger than Jacob was. Of course, she has no idea who she's talking to yet. He says, "I'm going to give you living water." She recognized the value in that, but she certainly didn't have any idea what he was talking about. I mean, it sounds good, right? Give me living water. I'll never have to come to this well again. This living water, she seems to have the idea of some sort of, her pot is just always full. It's never gonna go dry. So yeah, give me this living water. Oh, I don't believe you can actually deliver on anything you're saying here. But yeah, give me this living water. That would be a wonderful thing. Now, we'll get back to the conversation in just a moment, but sometimes at this point, some ask the question, what or who is the gift of God here in this passage, there in verse 10? There are two primary answers that are generally given. It could, as many believe, be a reference here to Jesus himself. It's very possible that it is. I tend to lean more towards it being a reference to the person and the work of the Holy Spirit based on our Lord's own words in chapter 7 and John's explanatory note. So go ahead and turn your Bibles over there with me if you want to. John chapter 7, I'm going to read this, verses 37 through 39. You can turn to it or you can just listen to me read it. John 7, 37 through 39. I'm only going to make this do this quickly because it's not really what we're talking about, but some have this question. It says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." That sounds an awful lot like what he's saying to the woman at the well there in John 4. And here's John's explanatory note on this. Verse 39. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Based upon our Lord's teaching there in John 7 and what John himself explained that it meant, I think Jesus is talking about the Spirit here in John 4, though again, it could be a reference to himself. Either way, consider the blessing of this endless supply of spiritual water. That's what he's talking about. Look again at verses 13 through 15 and the way that he describes it. We're actually just going to read 13 and 14. John 4, 13 and 14. "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." He's no doubt indicating the well and the container the woman has. "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." This spiritual spring of water. This always having exactly what we need spiritually, knowing we don't have to go anywhere else outside of our Lord. And that spring, that living water, that promise is present. It is there. And it's never going to run dry. That is an extraordinary promise and blessing given. Now she said in verse 15, "Give me this water always." Give me this water always. Still, I don't think she has any idea what he's talking about. And I suspect, I could be wrong, and maybe I'm not giving her enough credit, but I suspect there was a bit of a sarcastic look on her face when she said that, and perhaps she was even intending for this to be the final challenge to end the conversation. "You've promised this thing, give it to me, you can't, we're done." That's not what happened. And Jesus says something to her that made her very uncomfortable and immediately changed her tone. Let's pick up again in verse 16 and take it to 26. Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband.' For you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Now our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." This has been a really talkative woman until Jesus said, "Call your husband and come here." You just said you wanted that water always, so you wouldn't have to come. We can continue that conversation. But first go get your husband and bring him back. And suddenly, not much talking left. Just, I have no husband. She's done. She don't want to talk about that anymore. Jesus brings up something here that's very painful to her. She doesn't want to talk about her home. She doesn't want to think. Doesn't want to think about her home life. Jesus demonstrates that he is at least a prophet by speaking some truths, some very intimate, unpleasant truths that he should have had no way of knowing. And she didn't want to talk about that. So instead of getting into that, she goes back to an old argument that has existed between the Jews and the Samaritans for a long time. Where are we supposed to worship? All right, my home life's a mess, but I want to talk about my home life. So you know what? You Jews, you people, you're always saying that you got to go over there to the temple in Jerusalem and worship there. Well, what about here on this mountain? Let's get into that. Let's start to have that old argument. Let's bring that back out. And isn't that just like people? Isn't that just what people do? So often when there's a painful truth about my life that needs to be addressed, and someone has brought it to my attention, there's something that needs to be worked on, there's something that needs to be fixed, I don't want to think about that. That's how people are. So what happens many times? Let's start arguing. Let's pull out an old argument. Let's change the topic. Let's find something that can get us away from this thing that really does need to be addressed, but I don't want to address it. Let's go to something else. And then what happens when old arguments are dusted off and brought back out? What happens? Let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a situation where you're talking with someone who has a difference of opinion, a difference of view on something? Let's just say politics. We never talk about politics, right? Let's say politics. You talk to that person for 20, 25, 30 minutes. When it's done and you walk away from each other, if somebody said, now I want you to write down in detail their reasoning, their arguments. And 10 minutes later, you can't remember. You have no idea what they said. Because these arguments are just talking over one another. And while they're trying to formulate their answer to you while you're talking, you're trying to formulate your answer to them while they're talking. And when all is said and done, no one has any idea what the other one said, because that's what happens so often in these arguments. That's what this woman is trying to do. Let's get it away from my home life, from the thing that needs to be addressed and needs to be fixed. Let's move it to something we can just fight about. We can talk over one another about. We can get off topic about. And let's just go there for a while. And then when all is said and done, I'll be able to be mad at you. You'll be mad at me. Nothing is accomplished. And we go our separate ways. You've probably never had that situation happen in your life, have you? Yeah, you have. And more than once. I know that I have. Change the subject. Start an argument. Do anything to avoid having to address what needs to be addressed, yet is very uncomfortable. And this, guys, is where I think the example of Jesus is so important. Now, we've read through this several times now. I want to read how Jesus responds once more. And I really want you to focus on what he's doing here. Verses 21 through 24. She has laid the perfect opportunity out there for, here's just another Jew. He's going to jump all over this. The fight's about to start. Here come the fireworks. Verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, The hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, Jesus did, to an extent, deal with the question. He did speak truth here, as if there was ever a time when He didn't. He did say something that she likely would not have appreciated all that much. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Some things did need to be addressed here, but that wasn't His focus. Jesus, with relentless focus, relentless calm, and relentless determination, did not let this descend into an unproductive argument in which nothing good is accomplished at all. He stayed on point. She's itching for the fight, and Jesus just isn't gonna do it. He just wasn't going to do it. There was something so much more important that needed to happen here. And Jesus was going to see to it that it happened. And part of Him getting to that point where this is ultimately going to end is telling her what the Messiah, who she's going to be the one to bring up, what He's going to usher in and was, in fact, in the process of ushering in. She wants to know about this place here on that mountain or that place over there in Jerusalem. Which is the place that we need to go to worship? And Jesus says, this is what's going to happen. The hour is coming and is now here when neither on this mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. God is Spirit. And those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Location matters not at all. This is a matter of the heart. This is a matter of the spirit. This is a matter of truth. And He slowly but surely, with again, just a relentlessness that won't stop, slowly but surely moving her to the greatest introduction of her life. Now, before we get to that, I want you to turn your Bibles over to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, as Jesus is dealing here with a lawyer who wants to test Him. We're going to see how Jesus answers this lawyer and how it goes along with what He's just said here in John chapter 4. Luke 10, beginning in 25, it says, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put Him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.'" Spirit and truth. Think about what this woman has done throughout this conversation from beginning to end. She started off incredulous, maybe even a bit mocking there at the beginning. "How is it that you, a Jew, would even talk to me, a woman of Samaria?" As they go on, she takes a shot at Jesus. "Are you greater than our father Jacob was? You know, he's the one who dug this well. He drank from it himself. Are you saying you're better than he is?" as the conversation goes on, she brings up another talking point, a place where an argument could occur. You know, you Jews, always getting on us Samaritans, you say the place to worship is over there in the temple. By the way, we're not even allowed in it. So we couldn't go there if we wanted to. That's what you say. That's where we've got to worship. But what about here on this mountain? Every step of the way, what is Jesus doing? Staying focused. Staying patient. Staying calm. Staying relentless. And slowly but surely, one small step, one small block upon another, moving her to a place where she is prepared to receive an extraordinary introduction. And it's because of our Lord's love, because of his poise, because of his determination, none of which, by the way, she exhibited at all throughout the course of this conversation. But he did. He did. Until the only thing left to do was introduce her to the Messiah. I tend to wonder if by this point, verses 25 and 26, if this woman may not have been expecting the answer that Jesus gave her. He said a lot of things. She certainly has no way that she can rebut anything he just said. She's not in a place to even be able to begin to deal with these things. And so, rather than engage with the extraordinary truth he just set forth, she simply says, I know that Messiah is coming. He who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And then the whole thing, the reason Jesus sat down by that well, the whole thing was for this. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. I said it yesterday, that I would love to have been there. To see how Jesus operates, to see the expression on this woman's face as she goes, first of all, to, you're just some Jew. Some Jew who's probably got the same sort of racial problems with me that everybody else who's Jewish has with me. From a Jew to sir to a prophet, I know when the Christ comes, he will tell us all things. To could this be the Christ? As she runs back into the city and says, I met a man who told me everything I ever did. You know, it never, ever would have gotten there if Jesus hadn't looked over at that Samaritan woman walking up to the well, knowing that Jews do not have dealings with Samaritans, knowing she was of a different tribe, a different religion, knowing she hated him for who he was, knowing all of the years of animosity that existed between those two people groups, none of this would have happened unless Jesus said, you know what, I don't care about any of that. She needs the Christ. And so I'm going to start a conversation that leads her to it. When was the last time you started one of those conversations? And you looked over upon somebody of a different tribe, politically, racially, economically, socially, educationally, perhaps even someone that your tribe might have a bit of a problem with, and there may be some animosity that exists there. When was the last time you looked at that person and said, you know what? I don't care. They need Christ. I'm going to start a conversation. We never know where the conversation is going to lead. I mean, we could have the door slammed in our face just like that. We have no idea. And that happens sometimes. When was the last time you were in one of these conversations and a painful truth came up and the other individual started trying to move it over to something else, tried to start that fight, tried to get off topic, and yet you just said no. No. I'm not going to do that. And you may be shouting, and you may be angry, and you may even be hurtful and hateful right now, but I will not be. And with relentless calm, relentless love, relentless determination, simply spoke truth and introduced them to Christ. It is a lot easier said than done. It is a lot easier said than done. And I have failed in this more times than I can count. I have refused to start the conversation. I have gotten angry in the middle of the conversation. I have blown up every inroad that I may have started to make with them through my own foolishness and inability to hold on to my temper. But what an example we have here from our Lord, who just wasn't gonna do that. And what ultimately happened? Well, an entire city, at least many of them, would come out to hear the Christ. Many of them would come to believe in him, and they didn't even need to see miracles. Just his word alone. I don't know if you guys ever sing the song here. We do at U Heights occasionally. We are the only Bible this sinful world will read. Christ has no hands but our hands. There's parts of that I don't really like, you know, but there is, to an extent, truth in that we are the ones the Lord is sending out. We are the ones who are going out attempting to teach people and win them to our Lord and make these introductions. Let's strive to make it the way that he did. If you've fallen short in this in the past, well, so have I. I suspect we all have from time to time. We just keep studying. We just keep learning. We just keep with determination, striving to do our best and asking our Lord for help. And when we fall short, we ask him to forgive us, confident that he will, and we look for the next opportunity. Where's your next opportunity? Maybe you already know who that person is. The only thing that's waiting is you starting the conversation. Start it. Start it. There may be some here this evening who are not Christians. And if that's the case, you have the opportunity now to render your obedience to Jesus Christ. And if you truly believe that that's who he is, you have taken the absolutely essential first step. But that's what it is. It's a first step. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. Everything is prepared. The question is, are you? And if the answer is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.